How are you guys doing today? Happy Mother's Day. This is the lightest we've ever seen the 11 o'clock. Clearly, it reminds us how young our church is, and everybody's having breakfast with their moms this morning. It's amazing. Man, so glad that you're all here today. How many moms do we have in this place? If you're a mom, stand up. No, stand up. All right, you can have a seat. It's great that you're all here. You know, we're just going to jump right into it. Yesterday, I'd wrapped up my sermon on my second message on the Holy Spirit, and was sitting on the couch with my wife, and I just looked over at her and was overwhelmed with a moment of just sappy emotion. And I realized that Door of Hope has not historically been really great about traditional holidays. Last year, we actually forgot to even say Happy Mother's Day. I'm not going to lie, I received a few emails on that. And I won't lie also that it was Tim that was preaching that day. So I'm just going to... And then on Father's Day, I had the father stand to not repeat that. And then I got an angry email that we would have the father stand but didn't honor the moms. I'm like, you can't win in this church. And But I was struck by just the significance of motherhood and how today, which is the 100-year anniversary of the celebration of Mother's Day, Woodrow Wilson acknowledged that as a national holiday, in the significance of motherhood in my own life. And I thought it would be appropriate to take a look at what the scripture has to say about motherhood and its significance, and for us to meditate on that reality today. So hey, look at this slide I made yesterday. So that's my wife, little Darcy, and that's Hank, little Henry. And Henry, I think he's like 5 months old, 6 months old there. Is that right, Darcy? Probably. And I just think that picture says so much that I probably don't need to say anything else. So let's just pray and worship and go eat some food, because I'm really hungry right now. you know, I think that motherhood can be an incredibly thankless position, one that holds so much significance in our lives, actually for good and or for bad. The impact of mothering cannot be underestimated. I would say for me personally, my life has been shaped most dramatically by four significant women in my life. And so I want to show you this first slide. So this is my mom. That's Shelly. And that's me sucking on my lip, sitting to her lap. I had that haircut till fifth grade. It's the one thing I don't honor my mom for was the haircuts that she gave me. It was like she just stuck a bowl on my head and just went for it. But my mom, that's me and my brother Jared, and then that's also me kissing my brother Jared. I don't think he liked it, but it's my mom beautiful? This is such a great picture. You know, in my mom, the significance of my mom for me was that my mom was, for much of my childhood, before fifth grade, was a single mom. And she was a picture for me of just incredible tenacity and strength. She was my best friend when I was a little boy. I got my start in singing with my mom. My mom got radically saved when I was in third grade. And she basically started getting involved in music in the church, and then I liked to sing, and so we would sing duets together at church. And I did that all the way until I was 16 and realized it was lame to sing with your mother. her role, I could not overstate the value of her role. I mean, not saying that life was easy. My mom often worked two jobs to provide for us. I think that she put herself into marriages in an attempt to provide something normal for us boys. And the poor choice maybe in the couple stepdads that I had growing up was driven actually by my mom's absolute love and dedication to us as kids. I think that she married poorly in hopes of providing us with a father. And she just was she's an amazing woman. After I graduated from high school, she went on to college and got her master's degree in counseling, which she does still to this day. And now is happily married. Sadly, she met the man that she was meant to be with after I was out of the house. But just an extremely influential woman on my life. I truly was a mama's boy, like to the point where I was brutally teased about it. Because my mom and I never liked sports, and we watched that TV show Fame. Remember Fame? And I love dancing and singing. It's just made for teasing. And so the next slide. Now this is my Nana, and that's my Nana when she was a little girl. This is my Nana, like, is she 80 now? She's like 80. I think she just turned 80. She stopped aging at like 50. It's the weirdest thing. And this woman, I can't even really begin to. She was, you know, my mom had to be disciplinary, and she had to be kind of mother and father. So my mom could be hard. I mean, we had like little wooden. I remember we had these cheese cutting boards on the wall that I'd have to pick when I was naughty which one I wanted to be spanked with. So I mean, but Nana was always. Nana actually still gets in trouble for my mom for when I was being really naughty. My mom went to spank me, and Nana like picked me up and moved me out of the way, and mom fell. Nana has been. I can do no wrong in this woman's eyes. Literally no wrong. Like I could. Like rob a bank and kill 10 people. She'd be like, honey, it probably was for good reason. Just an incredible, like just a constant source of encouragement. I talked to her this morning at 6:30, and she was so, I think I woke her up, but she was so excited to hear from me. She just, like, I made her day. I remember in junior high and high school, over staying with any of my friends, I would rather have a sleepover at my Nana's house. So she actually just asked me when I would have a sleepover. It's just an amazing woman, and just marked by, my mom was marked by just strength and courage to deal with the difficulties of life and raising kids. My Nana was a constant source of just comfort and encouragement. Next slide. This is my lovely Mimi. This is my mother-in-law, who has been a significant woman in my life for the last 18 years. Look at that picture. Let's just point out just the youthfulness of that photo as a bride. If she looks 12, it's because she is. No, I'm just joking. She is 16 there, though. You're 16, right, Mimi? And that's due to dating the bad boy in town, who's sitting right next to her, my Poppy. They're still married. They were kids, and they were crazy, and they got married young, and they had little Darcy young. And Mimi has been, she's probably already crying just by me stating her name, that she was significant, and she is. She's crying right now. She just has a compassionate, such a tenderness and a love, and just loves her family so much. And her and Darcy, that was the night before our wedding. Look at my wife, looks like Betty Page. So cute. If you don't know who that is, don't look her up on the web. Just you guys look like sisters. Their friendship and closeness is evident even in that photo, I think. And then the next picture, the most significant mother in my life, the mother of my children. Look at that little face, Hattie. And Henry around their mama. That just choked me up. I lost my composure for a second. I look at that picture, and the reason I felt compelled to do this message today is because I think that sometimes I get so enamored with the high level realities of the gospel that I forget that the gospel plays itself out in the most ordinary in overlooked ways. And one place that it gets overlooked is in the power of a godly mother. And these four women are the reason that I follow Jesus. My Nana took me to Sunday school the first time. Polly ran the
4 and 5 year old room at her church for 30 years and ran Polly's Tender Loving Daycare, which was my first job. I changed more diapers by the time I was 17 than most men will ever change in their lives, and women. Just incredible influence on my mom's, like, influence on me in singing in church. Mimi's just incredible compassion and love, and just, and then Darcy just being really what I would call the center of our home. This picture is actually a normal picture of life in the White House, and I don't mean the White House, but my last name's White, and so we call it the White House, is that many mornings are spent with the family all fighting for who gets to snuggle Darcy. And because she's the source of strength, she's the comfort, she is the immovable force that manages my insanity. It's funny because J.D. Salinger in Catcher in the Rye said that all mothers are insane. But Chesterton actually had the opposite to say about mothers. He said this, and I love this. He says, "There must be in the very center of humanity one human being upon a larger plane, one who does not give her best but gives her all. A woman stands for the idea of sanity, that intellectual home to which the mind must return after every excursion or extravagance." And I have found that motherhood, even defined in the scripture, is really that picture of the home center, its balance, its refuge, its safety. And that's often overlooked. I mean, I'm the one in front of all the people every week. But my wife is the one who creates such a refuge that I'm able to do this, and at the same time manages life and guards the children and lives with a closeness to Jesus that inspires me more than any other person I've ever known. And I think that it's essential for us to think about motherhood, because some of us here, I want to recognize that there are moms here who, this isn't a message about why you should stay home. This isn't a message about roles in modern society, because it's like there's so much confusion around family today that we're afraid to even talk about the things that are just common. Who's gonna deny the power of a godly mother? And so I want us to just really think about the influence of mother, because today you may be you may have a strange relationship with your mother. Maybe your mother was not the reflection of Jesus you needs to be or needed to be. But the bottom line is that scripture says, honor your mother, and it doesn't give a contingency if she was a good mother. You need to honor her. Maybe you're one you are facing the daunting task of raising children without a husband. And we want you to know that God will give you the grace necessary. My mom did the best she could and often worked two jobs. And that didn't mean that the boys weren't at home alone a lot. But we never, ever questioned our mom's absolute dedication to us and her love for us, and that everything she was doing was in sacrifice for us. Maybe you have lost your mom. Maybe you would like to be a mom, but due to different reasons, you haven't been able to be one. Maybe you're just hoping to get married and be one someday. All I know is that motherhood is significant for all of us, men and women. And so I want us to consider its essence. I want us to honor moms today, but I also want us to see how it plays so tightly to the gospel. Because the church, we gather around Jesus, but Jesus helps us look into all the areas of our lives and see their significance. I love this quote from William Thackeray. He said, "Mother is the name for God in the lips and hearts of little children." I think that is a powerful and accurate statement when a mother fulfills her God-given role of loving and caring and nurturing for her children. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to have us look at the most controversial verse in the New Testament, which stressed Tim out when I told him I was going to teach it, because nobody really knows what this verse means, but we're going to give it a best shot. And then we're going to watch a live a woman give birth. I'm just joking. How horrifying would that be? When Darcy was pregnant with Henry, I remember we went to the hospital and we were going to do the natural birth, and they sent us home with these hippie videos of all these women giving birth. And I was so horrified. I'm like, I don't think I can do this. So 1 Timothy 2:15, I'm not here to get into the backstory so much of this text, but Paul is dealing with how things roles in the church and how things are to be played out. And he says this unique thing about women. He's talking about the women's role. And he says this powerful passage that's often confusing. Like, what is this talking about? But it says, yet she, the woman, will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. And, I was thinking about this verse, and I was like, I don't know why, but I just kept coming to this verse as having more significance. And because it's so wrapped up in conversations about women's rights and roles within the church, that I think its basic and most valuable meaning is overlooked. And I really think that it's Paul's appraisal of the power of motherhood. And this is what I think Paul is trying to say. I think that he's saying that motherhood has the unique ability to draw out salvation in a unique way. I think we have to think about this in terms of salvation, that salvation isn't merely an event that has happened in the past. Theologians often put it in a kind of a threefold way, that we have been saved, that is, that there's that in immediate identification with the saving work of Jesus, that we cast our faith upon him, we move from death to life, and there is a moment, a line of demarcation in which you cross from death to life. But there's also the sanctification piece in which we are being saved, which I think that this is speaking to. And then that ultimate reality, we shall be saved, for even our salvation is nearer today than when we first believed. Because salvation is wrapped up in the person of Jesus himself. And often, the most Christ-like behavior in human existence is the behavior that goes unnoticed. And Paul, in dealing with what women who are desiring to have a significant role within the church, I think he's pointing out, and regardless of where you land on this issue, what he's pointing out that none of us can argue has no greater significance. If you want to teach, what more powerful place for teaching can there ever be than in the teaching of your children well? And I'm not just quoting Crosby, Stills, and Nash there for the sake of it, but I mean, I'm talking about the power of a mother's influence upon her children's lives, which the life and the vitality and the future of this church depends upon parenting, upon that next generation. I think we often give so much value to the teaching of the adults that we forget that right under our feet are all these kids right now. And they will be the next preachers and the next people who give their lives in the mission field and are going to serve and continue to carry the message of the gospel. And so the power of motherhood is something that cannot be overlooked. And I think that what Paul points out, he says, this is what's fascinating, is not she'll be saved through childbearing. And I do think there's multiple interpretations. One of the realities is that salvation of the world came through birth. Jesus was born, the Virgin Mary. Think of the daunting task that the 16-year-old mother of our Lord and Savior, Mary, had before her in raising the Savior of the world and then watching her own son die. We can't underestimate the power of a mother in the way that she can reflect Jesus in an incredible way. I think this is what's so beautiful here is he says, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. And here's what I think that Paul is laying out the four virtues laid out here. This is a Christian ideal for all of us. All Christians are meant to be marked by faith, love, holiness, and self-control. But I think that parenting and specifically motherhood draws those out in a unique fashion. I've always said that moms understand the cross better than men. I mean, my wife understands selfless living in a way that I don't think I've ever really understood. And so I want us to look at these virtues because I think in these virtues of motherhood that play out what it means to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I think it will speak to us in a way that where it calls for us to honor our moms, and it should call you moms to
to ask yourself, are you allowing Jesus to be the source of your parenting? Are you allowing the illustration and the example of Jesus, but more than that, the empowerment that comes through his Spirit to give you what it takes to raise your children well? And so look at this first, what's the first virtue that he puts forth? He speaks of her faith, if they continue in faith. And a mother's faith is unique. We can go back to the slide. You know what I love about this picture? If we can go back to this slide. When I speak of a mother's faith, I think of an unwavering belief. And for a Christian mother, her unwavering belief in Jesus sustains her absolute unwavering belief in her children. Darcy is already looking at Henry like he's going to someday maybe take over the world. And he had done nothing but poop and eat at this point. I mean, really, he's not doing much of anything there. I mean, he looked amazing in everything. The little Winnie the Pooh birthday hat. I mean, it's like, besides looking cute, I mean, what does an infant give to you? They take from you. And a mother just gives of herself so fully to an infant child is absolutely dependent. Henry didn't even know I really existed until after month 5. Darcy was already completely bonded to him before he even entered into the world and took his first breath of air. She nurtured his little body inside her own body. There is a connection that cannot be denied that a mother knows in a way that a father can't. I think a father has a unique connection as well, but there is a belief that mothers have in their children that is a powerful reality. Listen to this. This speaks to a mother's belief in their children. Abraham Lincoln, who I would argue is the greatest president America's ever known. Some would maybe disagree with me, but I think so, and what little I know about the presidents. He says, I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life. What he remembers about his childhood with his mother is that his mother was such a woman of faith that she just bathed this little man in prayers. She believed the best for him. She called for God's security and safety over him. Abraham Lincoln's memory, the way he learned to even read was through reading the scriptures. His mother's influence and her ability to point him toward Jesus absolutely shaped him. In fact, he even said in another place, he loved his mom so much, he said, all that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. My angel mother. He throws a pet name in for the president of America. He called his mom Angel. George Washington said his mother was the most beautiful woman he'd ever known. I don't know how that made his wife feel. And it maybe the weird cynicism of my modern mind, I immediately think of Oedipus, but I think he meant good things by that. And this incredible influence that she had on his life. I think of the many great men of faith that have been influential on my preaching ministry. Charles Spurgeon, his mother was so believed so fully in him. She made him memorize Psalm 119 as a kid. I don't know if that, maybe mothers are insane. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, in case you didn't know, 176 verses of the same thing. And he said it was the most fruitful thing his mom ever made him do as a kid. And I think of John Wesley, whose mother just prayed over his, was deeply influential on his whole ministry. Hudson Taylor's mom loved him so much, she prayed for him that he would become sickly aware of his absolute sinfulness until maybe God would be super merciful and dangle him over hell for a day so he would really know. I mean, this is the diligence, the faith of a mother who's willing to go to the absolute utmost extreme to make sure that her child would know and follow hard after Jesus. We're like, man, that's extreme. But it's that belief. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul writes just the most powerful passage in which he is trying to encourage a discouraged young preacher named Timothy. And he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy. And listen to what he says. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And now I am sure dwells in you as well. Paul is saying, the reason that Timothy is the preacher of this church, and he reminds Timothy, you're becoming discouraged. You need to remember that that faith that you have is the direct result of the faithfulness of your grandmother, which was given to her daughter, which was given to you. And I think of that from my, the faith of my Nana, her strong belief in Jesus, her strong belief in me, that when I was going through my anxiety, the most severe anxiety, year two of Door of Hope, it was Nana who I would call and weep on the phone with and tell her that I couldn't pastor this church, that I didn't have what it takes. And it was always her that the Lord would use to remind me of God's call upon my life. It was her encouragement to stand fast, encouragement to Darcy even in that. Nana, this woman that still, I mean, she's seen me. You want to talk about a woman who's like, love literally covers a multitude of sins. Because I, it's not like I'm like the stellar grandson. She just believes the best. And I think that mothers do that. Darcy has been an amazing illustration of that. And all of the women in my life, my significant women, have been women of great faith. Secondly, he points out, if they continue not only in faith, but in love. And when I think of a mother's love, I think that here is where that picture of Christ-likeness really plays out. Because love as defined by the gospel is not I love this person. It's I give myself away. That this is love. That while you were still yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for you. That a mother's love cannot be broken when it's Christ-like love, even by a child's waywardness, a child's absolute rebelliousness. I actually watched an interview not that long ago with a mom whose son was a killer. And she just wept because she loved her boy, even though he was a monster. There is a unique bond that can't be broken, and I think should be nurtured. And that nurturing comes through that giving of oneself. Jessica Lange actually said that the natural state of motherhood is unselfishness. When you become a mother, you are no longer the center of your own universe. You relinquish that position to your children. Now, I do think the danger of motherhood can be, as C.S. Lewis point out in The Great Divorce, where the children become your God, and they can't be supreme. You need Jesus to be your center so you can give. You can give your children all that they will require of you. And I promise you need Jesus to do it well. But I think that selfless sacrifice, the reason that a mother can so easily put her children up on the altar is because of that absolute selfless quality that true motherhood often reveals. And I think of that even with Darcy. Just, we've been thinking about buying a house lately, and we've been looking at a home. And Darcy, I'm driven by the neighborhood that I like, the architecture that I think is the most beautiful, and where I can build the coolest treehouse study. And Darcy's like, everything for her is hinged upon what will be best for our kids. And then she makes me feel bad because I'm so selfish still. I'm sorry, Henry. I honor your mother right now. And I just think about that. It's like so often that drive that I find in myself that even when Henry was born, it was like, who has to get up? I can't nurse him. I'd be like, I'll hand him to you. Here you go. Good luck. I'll see you in the morning. The reality of just that absolute giving of one's energy. And I think that is a mother's love. And it becomes a powerful illustration of Christ's love. I think mothers have a unique way of reflecting the love of Christ, that selfless love that should inspire us and influence us, men and women alike, to live differently, to live more sacrificially. And as a mother, if you're feeling worn out today by the daunting task of the repetition of motherhood, know this, that it does not go unnoticed, for Jesus sees. And it says that we will all stand before our King and we will be rewarded and judged for the things that we did. And I think that it may go unnoticed by the majority of the world, but it does not go unnoticed by Jesus. I think that a mother's love is also marked by tremendous suffering. Because when your life is given to your family and it's invested in human relationships and the ways that, moms feel so connected to their children, that it also it opens you up for the incredible potential of agonizing heartbreak. Many moms I have met with who have dealt with children who have walked away from the Lord and the heartbreak and the tears. I walked away from the Lord from the time I was 15. I wanted nothing to do with the church until I came to faith at 28. I know that it was agonizing for my mom and for my Nana. I know it was. My mom gave me a Bible at 21, writing me a letter in it that the greatest need in my life was Jesus. And I didn't even read that letter until years later when I came to faith. And it was through her faithfulness, her unwavering belief that I would come around and that love that was selfless and the continuing to give, and Nana as well. But it did not come without a tremendous cost, because there is nothing more heartbreaking than to watch a child walk away from the Lord, or to walk away from you and your friendship, to become rebellious and to turn, reject your parenting and reject your sacrifice and think that they know best, because kids hit it. I hit it in high school. I hurt my mom deeply. In high school, I got so enamored with drugs. I'll never forget Mother's Day, 1991. My mom was singing at a church in Longview, Washington, and she was gonna sing a song, and she was dedicating it to me, and it was all about a mother's love for her child. And the one thing she asked is that I would make it to the service. And what did I do? I came to Portland, and I went dancing all night, and I did a bunch of drugs, and I overslept and missed my mom's song my senior year in high school. And I remember seeing her that night, and what did she do? Did she yell at me, and she just saw me, and I saw the sadness in her eyes, because she knew I was just wasting my life already at 18, and I just broke down weeping, and instead she wraps her arms around me, even though I broke her heart that morning. That is that kind of sacrificial love that I see where the godliness of motherhood can be reflected. What about the agony of even something much deeper than that? Because to love is to take risk. Jesus risked his heart in giving it to broken people. And I look at this slide right here. There, look at that picture. Look at Darcy's hair. It's so cute. It's Darcy and her little brother, Jason. And the slide next to that is my uncle, Jimmy. And both my Mimi, the two of the most significant women in my life, lost their only sons. Jimmy died at 26 years old when I was 8 in a car accident at a gas station. A woman went to hit the brake and hit the accelerator and ran into him. Jason died of AIDS at 24 years old, 6 months before I met Darcy. The agonizing loss that both my Nana and my Mimi felt through the we can't even get our heads around. We cannot imagine. The only comforting verse that I find in such a thing is when I look at John chapter 19, verse 25, when it says, "But standing by the cross of Jesus was his mother." That Mary remembered the words of Simeon, "There will be a sword that pierces your heart." And to watch your son die is something that I cannot imagine. And both Mimi and my Nana were by their sons when they died. Incredible loss. And I can't even look down where my Mimi is sitting right now, but I would say this, that she wouldn't give up a single day. That's a mother's love. What more can be said? What about a mother's holiness? A mother's holiness. I speak of this as not, is a relentless dedication. A relentless dedication. And it's driven by that unwavering belief. It's driven by that self-giving love. But that dedication to their children's protection, if I can change the mood from tears to laughter. My wife is the most fierce mama bear ever. I mean, I'm talking like ever. Like,
She scares me when it comes to the safety of our children. I'll never forget one time we were at Pizzicato in Hillsdale, and these high school boys, and they were big, and they just looked like bad news, and I didn't want to say anything to them, and they were just dropping the F-bomb. I mean, just dropping it. And Darcy, that stuff just, it just ignites justice in her. Darcy's just confronting these men who are much, much bigger than her. I remember Mimi and Papa were with us, and Papa was inside. And Henry didn't even know what the F word was. And Darcy, it reminded me, I mean, I was thinking I should probably step in and do something, but Darcy was in front of me. And do you remember Kate Blanchett in Lord of the Rings when she is talking to Frodo? And Frodo wants to give her the ring, and she gives him a glimpse of what would happen if someone like her had the ring. And she goes, "I would become powerful." And like, she like grows like, and she like grows to like 10 feet high, and her voice like drops like 4 octaves, and she glows this unbearable white glow. And it's just like holy terror. That was what my wife was. She increased in height. It was strange. It was like a cobra. And the guys sort of cowered, and then they said something mean to her, and she was just like, "What did you say to me?" And I was like, "What am I gonna say?" Another time in Target, as my wife do, she sees a woman mistreating her child, in being verbally abusive, if not physically abusive. What did she say? Go over there, kids. Stand over there." And then, "If that's how you talk to your children in public, I'd hate to see what you do to them in private." Boom! Everyone standing behind Darcy like, "We were all wanting to say that." A few weeks ago at Evo, I'm sitting in a restaurant on Hawthorne. Mom leaves her toddler and her brand new baby in a car for 15 minutes parked in front of us. And the baby was crying and the toddler was crying. And I'm just like, "They're fine. I can see them. They're living. They're breathing. It's fine. It's not a big deal." Darcy, just the level of just that mother. And before I know it, she's up out of her seat, going outside, standing, waiting by the car. And then finally, luckily, there was another woman, another mother just as fierce, that said, "Don't worry. I'll wait until she comes back." And Darcy came back in. I was like, "Thank God. I just want to eat lunch." I actually have so many more stories like this. It's incredible. it's a holiness. It's a dedication. Holiness, literally, I like Gary Brashears often says that holiness is a dedication, not so much as a separation from sin, but it's a dedication to God. I think it's both. It's a revelation of one who is set apart and dedicated to. And I believe that my wife's own dedication to Jesus puts fear and trembling in her in regards to her daunting responsibility of being the mother of these two beautiful children, which she gives her life so fully for. And so that dedication is not just simply to our children's protection, but it's also a dedication to their instruction. And I think this is really where Paul is going with that verse, is that what greater gift, what more honorable position of teaching could you want than to teach your children well? And I love this. Chesterton makes this statement. He says, in regards to when this book was written, it was written in 1916, I believe. It's called What's Wrong with the World. And he deals with the change of tide in family. And he's challenging some of the new modern conceptions that were being birthed out of the suffragette movement. And he made this claim. He says, "Babies need not to be taught a trade, but they need to be introduced to a world. To put the matter shortly, a woman is generally shut up in a house with a human being at the time when he or she asks all the questions that there are and some that aren't. Our race has thought it worthwhile to cast this burden on women in order to keep common sense in the world." He's saying he is not a man. Chesterton was actually one of the most genius men of the early 20th century, late 19th century, and yet he was so flighty. He would get he lived in London his entire life, and he was notorious for getting lost in the city, and his wife having to come and find him and bring him. And he talked about how women are the only thing that brings common sense, that center, that pillar. And all his, he would show up for his debates, and his papers would be all. He's a huge man, and he loved to drink beer, and just he was just a silly, awesome Catholic thinker who saw that without the mom, we are all in a lot of trouble. And he goes on to say, a mother's function is laborious because it is gigantic, not minute. She must teach her children about the universe. And so he was arguing, he's like, don't let the women become specialists, because we need women to be able to explain the entire universe to our children. And I thought that was a powerful insight, a different way of thinking about the times in which he lived, and his absolute commitment to see the common sense that women bring to life protected. Finally, we see a mother's self-control, because instruction requires a tremendous amount of self-control. And what I want you moms to know today, because there's a lot of women having babies right now in our church, a lot. I think of just in the last service, one of our elders, Michael, his wife, Shundell, they have 5 girls under the age of 9. That's like just impressive, on so many levels impressive. And just the mundane and the tediousness of doing the same thing every day, and the questioning of is what value is there in this, and I've lost myself. I don't even know who I am anymore, because all I do is change diapers and do this and do this. And there's a lot of mamas in the church and that those young years when the kids just, they can give you nothing, but they take everything from you. The years of my wife pouring into Hattie was, Henry was like this easy baby who was like, came out zen. He still is to this day. He's just like born, like just in this constant state of calm meditation or something. Where Hattie came out screaming and still screams. The differentiation of temperaments. And I look at the difference in our kids, but the amount of patience that it took to raise this amazing little girl, Hattie, who's all fire. And it's just in the last 5 months that Darcy just had this incredible breakthrough with her daughter that's just so powerful of just harnessing all that beautiful energy and just the friendship that is blossoming through much work, much sacrifice. And that it required faith and love and just in a holy dedication and self-control. What Darcy was challenging that woman in Target was a lack of self-control. There was no self-control. Herself overtook the daunting task of parenting, and she allowed the self, that old nature, to win. Maybe she never had the new nature. And so it is that that one of the greatest reflections of Christ's likeness is the ability to continue to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And mothering takes a tremendous amount of spirit. Tremendous amount of composure to be that center of the household, that state of I can count on my mama being a rock, a refuge for me, requires a self-control in the mother that often goes unnoticed and unappreciated by those around her. So I take the time to preach a whole sermon on, we honor you mamas. We honor all of you who will be mamas, for most of you will be. And even those of you who don't have kids, if you're a woman, I guarantee there is the maternal instinct in that, and you can, these qualities can be played out in your realm of influence. The gift of motherhood, I was actually thinking about that. I was sad that I didn't state that. I think of Mother Teresa. She didn't have kids. She was a nun, but she was a mother to thousands and thousands and thousands. She fulfilled all of these roles significantly without ever having a husband or kids of her own. It is, I think, the instinct of the female heart. There may be exceptions to the rule, but I would say that what would the world be without our mothers? And it's a day in which we should honor them. And so I want to close with this incredible picture of the godly mama in Proverbs 31, verses 25 through 31. If you read Proverbs 31, you really ask the question, what is the purpose of men? I'm not joking. I read it and I'm like, he just hangs out and talks with his friends at the gate. And I'm like, I like this lady. It says, she is clothed with strength and dignity. And the four women in my life are definitely marked by that. And she laughs without fear of the future. And though the future may bring great pain, she's able to live by faith in the moment, fearless in her ability to give of her life. And when she speaks, her words are wise, wisdom, never wasting words, but she gives instruction with kindness. Isn't it interesting that it says in Romans that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance? She carefully watches everything in her household and suffers nothing from laziness. Her children stand and bless her. Her husband praises her. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. This had to been written by a mama's boy. Charm is deceptive, and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Reward her for all she has done. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise. And I would tell you, if there's no husband there for you, if you're a mom today without one, Jesus is your husband. He praises you. We praise you as a mother. The work of the mother is one that cannot be underestimated. Jesus says, whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, it'd be better for a millstone to be tied around their neck. And I think of how serious moms take the daunting task of raising their children well. And so may we recognize that, ladies, your salvation is being worked out through your parenting. Don't be overwhelmed by that verse. Be honored by it. For the greatest gift that God gives us outside of himself is our families. To know our children, to love them, even if we only have them for a time and lose them, it's still better to have loved than to have never loved at all, as Tennyson once beautifully stated over the loss of a friend. And so let us honor our mamas today by closing in prayer and praying Jesus' blessing over them.